Warm welcome to, particularly we've got one or two old friends returning today and some, maybe one or two visitors among us, yeah. Anyway, it's great to have you with us. I would be grateful if you could grab this handout, which you should have been given, which is headed The Family and Cultural Transformation. If you have a Bible, you'll probably find that useful as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we will see what we have on the agenda this evening. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, we're grateful to you for every good gift that flows to us from your hand. We thank you now for the presence of your Spirit with us and for the word which he inspired, which you've spoken to instruct and teach us about how you would have us live in the world. It is this strange arrangement, isn't it, where you are choosing to do in the world great and wonderful things through the body of your Son, the church, who's your Son being enthroned in heaven, your church living here on earth. And your word is our connection to you in the sense of showing us how to fulfill your purposes. And so make us both attentive to it and also ready to repent, ready to have our lives reshaped by what it says, that we may honor Christ in our lives and serve more faithfully in extending his kingdom. For we pray in his name. Amen. Last week, I spoke about the subject of worship and cultural transformation, taking my cue from Psalm 67 and really going on as quick a tour of the Bible as I could to show you all the ways in which the way that God changes the world out there is by changing the people of God here, and the way that he changes the people of God here is by the people of God encountering him in worship here. For the sake of those of you who might be listening to an audio-only version of this, I'm making kind of concentric ring shapes with my hands, trying desperately to mime the teaching of the Bible. But think of it like this. The influence that God pours forth from heaven begins in the sanctuary in worship, our relationship with God the Father, Son and Spirit. Then it flows out into the land, the people of God, our relationships with each other, and thence to the world, garden, land, world. So if you wanted to change the world, the first thing you do would be to reinstitute faithful worship in the sanctuary, which is not entirely coincidentally what you see happening in the scriptures. It's why our worship is so important, and it has lots of other corollaries. All of that I owe to our dear friend and fellow church member, the Reverend Dr. Jim Jordan, whom I know you all know and love like I do. But that's not the only engine of cultural and social and political transformation. According to the Bible, God's purposes, which are worked out by his people as they come to worship him and have their relationships among the community renewed and then go out into the world, the transformation of culture also proceeds not just spatially and relationally, but temporally, down through family lines. The teaching of the Bible is that God promises to be God not just to his people, but to his people's children and to his children's children, to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, there is a covenant historical structure to the Bible, as well as this sort of geographic and relational one. And just as God transforms the world by garden, sanctuary, land, world, he also transforms the world down through the ages, down through the generations, as faithful parents raise faithful children who themselves raise faithful children in his service. And so the influence of the people of God spreads across the world in that way as well. Can you see these two? They're not at all exclusive. They're just two angles on the same thing. How does the living God in heaven shape the world? First, from the center, worship, outwards. Then second, down through history. This, of course, is familiar to you because you've heard Pastor Neil and Pastor Shaw and myself talk to you 1,001 times about God's promises to our great forefather in the faith, Abraham. and how God promised to be God, not just to him, but to his children and to his children's children after him. The discipline of covenant theology is the discipline of uncovering how these relationships unfold throughout the teaching of the Bible. And what I'd like to do this week is to turn our attention specifically to a couple of Psalms, Psalms 127 and 128, and show you how these Psalms envisage that process happening. You with me? So last week it was, how does worship shape the world? This week it's, how do family relationships down through the generations, I'm looking at a pregnant mother here for good reason, how do those relationships down through the generations shape the world? To summarize, the teaching of Psalm 127 is, we can't build a sanctuary house for the Lord, like Solomon, or a household for ourselves, children. Only the Lord can provide for us. And he does so. In fact, he does the former. He makes a holy house for himself by equipping his children to be faithful parents. That's how he does it. Psalm 127. Psalm 128 then says, it is faithful parents, those who walk in the ways of the Lord, who experience the Lord's blessing and the re-establishment or the establishment of faithful households down through the generations. So that's how these two psalms fit together. You could summarize them like this. How is faithful sanctuary worship established? How does the kingdom of God grow? How are the people of God protected from their enemies? The answer is by faithful mums and dads raising faithful boys and girls. That's the answer that Psalm 127, 128 give. And what I'd like to do is to talk you through this. It's a chiasm, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And I'm going to talk you through that. That's one of the ways, by the way, that you know they belong together to be read as a unity. But I've got more plans for this subject. I talked to Pastor Shaw today. I said, well, look, we did worship and cultural transformation last week. We're going to do the family and cultural transformation this week. What about if we encourage everyone to write down any questions they've got, both out of this week and last week, email them to me, and then Pastor Shaw and I are going to sit up here with a microphone each next week, and we'll talk through your questions, because it's such an important subject. There may be questions from the floor next week, but I want to encourage you, please give us a chance to think about them in advance. You'll get better answers. Email your questions in from today. Listen again to last week, or just write down stuff you thought from last week. Send me emails. Send me questions. Make me feel like you love me. And then Pastor Shaw and I know you do this guy, we'll sit up here and we'll just work through some of those questions, because it's intensely practical and we want it to be practical. So if I see you on your phones, I will assume that what you're doing is writing questions by email for me, which is completely fine, as long as you're not using it as a Bible, because that's not what it is. Right, so Psalm 127, 128, I'll read it in a second. I've summarized it for you, and then we're going to work through it, and I'll draw out some of the chiastic connections as well, which you can see very easily. All right. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. A Song of Ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You see the shape of those two psalms as a whole. Now you can see why, I've structured it as I have, as a chiasm, because you can very easily see the correspondences between the different layers, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Let me just draw your attention to a few so that you don't start to doubt that they're really there. interestingly, of Solomon, A. Peace be upon Israel, A prime. Well, peace in Hebrew is shalom, and Solomon's name is Shlomo. It's the same consonants. So Solomon is the man of peace. You get that correspondence there, which is significant for reasons we'll see in a minute. Look at some of the other correspondences. B, the Lord watches. B prime, the Lord bless you. C, you've got this longer section. D, this is an interesting one. You've got children as the blessing from the Lord, and D prime, your wife, a fruitful vine, again, giving birth to children. E, come back to that one. E is very interesting. F, verse 5 of Psalm 127. Blessed is the man, corresponding with F prime. Blessed is everyone, blessed, blessed. And then, of course, right at the center, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And I'll show you in a second or two why that is right at the center of these two psalms. Now, just before we jump into the text, a couple of caveats. First up, I realize that not all are married, and not all who are married have children or are able to have children. I'm going to say a word or two about that kind of specifically later on, but I do want to say, in affirming the value and the place of married life and child rearing among the people of God, I do not mean to denigrate the lives of people who do not now or will not ever participate in that ministry, so to speak, or will not have that blessing. Of course. And we'll actually see this, especially when we get to the beginning of Psalm 128. Well, I'll just anticipate it now. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, lest we should be deceived into thinking that the blessing of the Lord is only for those who are married and have children. Okay, no, blessed is everyone. And all of us have different roles to play at different stages of our lives. So if I can just insert that caveat first, just because I look around and see a bunch of single people, see a bunch of people who aren't married yet or aren't married now. Of course, the scripture does not teach that you have no role to play. And that would be a foolish thing to say. I also want to say, this psalm speaks about the blessing of anticipating faithful children, raising children who know and love the Lord. We all know of, and some of us, you may know firsthand or more painfully than you'd like, the experience of having children who, at this stage of their lives, have grown up not to know the Lord or have turned away from him. Now, again, the scriptures anticipate this possibility. It's not an easy thing to talk about. It's a painful thing to think about. The path to faith in Christ takes different directions with different people. And I don't want, in talking about the blessing of raising faithful children, I don't want to make people feel like I'm just kind of ignoring and shunting off to the side and pretending they're not there. People who, you may have children who've grown up and don't at the present time profess faith in Christ. Well, I don't know the future for them. The Lord hears our prayers. And there have been many examples of people turning and returning to Christ later in life, including a number in this room. So again, I'm not wanting to ignore or marginalize that reality. We do have to deal with the text in front of us, which is what we'll do. And if those two situations, singleness and, well, three situations, singleness, childlessness, or children who've grown up not to profess faith in Christ, if they trouble you, please do come and talk to me. Yeah, and there's a lot to talk about there. But with that, Psalm 127 beckons us in because it speaks about the way that God loves to change the world. And he does so by building a house. Just look at verse 1 with me. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Let's state the obvious, shall we? All of our efforts, all of our labors, all of the things that we bring to the table, so to speak, are themselves gifts from God. let me quote my old friend Herman Barvik again. Even when we bring faithfulness to the table, on the last day when God sees that, he will, and this is Barvik, he crowns his own work in us. It's a spectacularly insightful thing. Everything that we have and are is a gift of God. And the foolish thing is to imagine that we can somehow contribute to God's purposes. Really, we are empty vessels for the Lord's purposes. And what the Lord does in us is to create that life within us which we are called to stir up and to fan into flame. Like the gift of God that has been conferred upon Timothy, and Timothy is called to fan it into flame. It's still a gift, and he is to fan it into flame. And it's interesting how this building the house theme really accentuates that. Psalm 127 verse 1 is of course parallel with A prime, the end of Psalm 128. Notice what it says. May you see your children's children. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? Some of you have seen your grandchildren. What a blessing that is. There are very few things that call to mind more starkly our dependence on God's grace, are there? You don't get to see your grandchildren by your own strength. It's if the Lord gives you children, and then the Lord gives them children, and then the Lord keeps you alive for long enough. Which in our age we've come to assume because of our higher life expectancy, but in the ancient world was far less to be relied upon. We are absolutely empty and helpless, and everything that we have and are is a gift of God. I pray that you see your children's children. And I pray that when you do, you don't congratulate yourself, but that you thank God for his kindness to you. Another, just a note here, calling attention to the correspondence between those two outer layers, A and A prime, of Solomon. And peace be upon Israel. It's as though the shalom that Shlomo brings is brought about by the Lord blessing us, 128:6, with children's children who are faithful. And isn't it intriguing? Because if you looked at Solomon's ministry, looked at Solomon's life, what were the really exciting and expansive and spectacular things that Solomon did? Well, he brought peace to Israel. He extended its borders further than they'd ever been before, right from Lebo Hamath in the north all the way down, right down into the south, into the Negev and beyond. The nations of the world came pouring in, Queen of Sheba and all her gang, and a whole bunch of other kings from Tyre and all these other places. If you went to Jerusalem in the days of Solomon, you'd see a place of spectacular wealth and architectural beauty. You'd see his palace. You'd see the temple, of course, the centerpiece of the architectural splendor of the people of God, where God's own presence dwells permanently and people come from all over the land to worship him, indeed all over the world, to the court of the Gentiles to meet with him. You see Solomon and you see all those things. Now, it's interesting. What's the one thing that Solomon forgot? What was Solomon's one failing? Well, really, his failing was as a husband. And as a father, 1 Kings 11, 300 wives, 700 concubines. Did I get those numbers the right way around? I got a date wrong last week. The other way around? 700. It's standing up here that messes in my head. Yeah? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Are you sure? It's not that I don't trust you. I think you're just trying to play with me now. 1 Kings 11. Yeah, I knew. Yeah, 700 wives, you were right, 300 concubines. I knew it added up to 1,000. Anyway, 700 wives, 300 concubines, which means he was a terrible husband and a rotten father. And look at his offspring. Well, David, okay. But really, you seen the rest of that crew? And it's fascinating how we rightly hold Solomon up as the man who accomplished so much. But isn't it the case that his legacy was ruined by his failure as a husband and his failure as a father? And it causes us to evaluate afresh, doesn't it? Like, what's really important? What's the thing that will actually build the house of God? Will establish the security of the gates of Jerusalem? It's actually not your fortified towers, one at every corner. And it's not even your temple. Will God even dwell on earth? No. God will dwell on earth, not in this temple, but in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now united with his brothers and sisters. Solomon missed out on the most important thing. Would you trade, you parents who've been blessed with children, would you trade one of your children for all of Solomon's wealth, all of his influence, all of his power, all of his fame? I hope you wouldn't. That little kiddo you got holding there? No way. And that's not just you being sentimental, sister. That's precisely the correct perspective. Because according to Psalm 128, seeing your children's children is how peace will be brought to Israel. We probably better speed up in verse 1. I've got a bit of work to do. And if I keep getting my Bible right, that's 2 out of 2 wrong in 2 weeks. That's terrible. All right, I'm trying not to make any more mistakes ever again. Okay, second half of verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. In verses 1 and 2, 3 times it says, vain, vain, vain. Now you remember this vain word from a couple of different places. The exact same Hebrew word appears in Exodus, in the, I'm going to get this right, third, there we are, commandment. You shall not worship. Not lift up the name of the Lord your God to a vain thing or in a vain way. The third commandment is a complicated one. It has to do with an attitude of heart that is exemplified almost by the Pharisees. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, this is in Peter Lighthart's excellent book on the Ten Commandments. It's not worshipping the wrong God. It's not worshipping the right God in the wrong way. Those are the first two commandments. It's worshipping the right God in the right way, but with a vain and empty attitude of heart. And it is totally empty, in fact, idolatrously empty, for us to think that it is our staying awake, our rising up early, our building the house that builds the house. It's all... You see, it's a message of grace again. Of course, the vain theme also echoes somewhere else in the Bible. Anybody want to try and... It's a different word in Hebrew, but it's the same idea, I think. Where else in the Bible do we read about vanity? Ecclesiastes. Yeah, Ecclesiastes. Well done. Remember what Ecclesiastes is all about. The vanity, the hevel, of Ecclesiastes is the temporiness, the ephemeralness, the... It's never going to lastness of life. It's wonderful and beautiful, but it's just so short. And so it's vain or vanity. And though it's a different word, it's a similar idea that here Solomon is alluding to. He gets towards the end of his life and realizes it's all going to come to an end. Unless the Lord had built you a household of faithful offspring. So you'd be dead. But the Lord would still be worshipped as a consequence of what he'd done in you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Here's another way in which you can endure. You can beat Ecclesiastes. Isn't that awesome? You can beat Ecclesiastes by having a kid who has grandkids, who have great-grandkids. Long after you're dead and gone, they're still worshipping Jesus. And you're like, yes, I've beaten the hevel of Ecclesiastes. But it'd be vain to think that it was all about you. You notice the parallel between B and C at the top, which is all vain, is your children being like olive shoots around your table, being blessed by the Lord, being blessed from Zion, and seeing the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, seeing the city, which is the people of the city, worshipping the Lord all the days of your life. In other words, the thing that endures from your life is in your kids. For those of you who are able to have children. Yeah, get your priorities right. Don't be like Solomon. All about building the house of the Lord, never playing Jenga with his 2-year-old. Verse 3, it's quite interesting if you just read through Psalm 127. It's of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, verse 1. Watches over the city, rising up, going to... It's all about work and anxious toil. And you think, well, it's Solomon. It's all about building the house of the Lord. And in Hebrew, there's the same wordplay between house and household as we get in English. House can be the physical structure, like the house of the Lord, the temple. Or it can be a household, like the house of Abraham is the household of Abraham. And verses 1 and 2 are kind of playing with you. They're leading you down the road of thinking it's all about the physical structure house, where in fact it's all about the children house. And verse 3 slaps you between the eyes with a big, fat, behold, children. But you were all thinking about building your house, weren't you? You're all thinking about building your business. You're all thinking about your influence. And you're thinking about your wealth and your splendor and your fame. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Heritage, the word that's used of the heritage or the inheritance for the people of Israel under the old covenant. And so when we get wrapped up, again, and we get wrapped up in all these things that we're inclined to get wrapped up in, especially if, think of our title, what we really want to do is change the world. What I really want to do is to see the culture in which I live, the city in which I live, the nation in which I live, worship Christ and honor him. And a constitution that starts off with, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only true God, and the scriptures, the Holy Bible, all 66 books of it are his inspired and infallible word, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be worshipped by everyone, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That'd be quite a good way to start a constitution. Wouldn't you like to see that? Guarantee you probably won't. In your generation. But behold, children. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. If I were willing and ready to pour the zeal into being a great dad or great mum, that I'm all ready to pour into my career and to everything else, I might see the world changed. Verse 4, I'll pick up in a second. Verse 5, this is really intriguing. Blessed is the man. Where have you seen that before? Come on, somebody help me out here with my Bible references. I don't trust myself anymore. Blessed, yeah, go on. Someone, yeah, very good. Thank you very much. I did know that one, actually. I was going to get that one right. But anyway, you can have that. Blessed is the man. I'm not even going to try and quote it from memory. I don't trust myself anymore. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Remember that, Psalm 1? And it's about the blessed man is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord, Psalm 1, who kisses the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 2. And that's actually a summary of the whole book of Psalms. It's what all the Psalms are about. Well, here, blessed is the man who does what? It's got a lot of kids. Fills his quiver with them. Interestingly, the word man here is a different word than is usually used for man. Man is sometimes Adam or Ish. Here it is Gever, which is cognate with Gibor, same consonants, as in Ish Gibor Chayil. Now, I'm sorry about all the Hebrew, I'm spitting on you here, right? But Ish Gibor Chayil is mighty man of valor, David's mighty man. Yeah? It's the warrior. In fact, you've got that word used in, where is it? Verse 4. It's in verse 4 as well as in verse 5. The hand of a warrior. And so the man who is being spoken of in verse 5, the man who fills his quiver with children, is a warrior man. What does a real warrior hero do? Is the real warrior hero the guy who is, you know, really jacked, could do 15 one-arm pull-ups, looks like Buzz Lightyear, you know, or Maximus from Gladiator, you know? Who's the gibor? Who's the hero? It's the guy who's filled his quiver with faithful children. We know they're faithful because, of course, verse 5 is parallel with 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So again, can you see what we're leading, where we're leading up to here is right in the center. But what's being created here is a picture. You start with building a house, and then it's raising a family, then it's becoming a warrior, and it all turns out to be about being a faithful dad. The proof of it is right in the center of the psalm. Who is it who will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate? It's this man. The gate, of course, is the civic center of the community. It was the place of the law courts and town meetings, meetings of the elders. It's where Boaz goes in Ruth chapter 4 to meet the elders of the city. And he knows he's going to meet the elders there because that's just where they go to have their conversations. And enemies in the gate is just fascinating, isn't it? Because enemies in the gate evokes a picture not of, you know, peaceable discussions among the city elders, but of an army storming into the city. And so you've got this really dissonant cluster of images. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You've got to imagine the hero of the city standing defiantly, shouting down the enemies of the people of God who want to storm the ramparts, telling them where to take a hike to. That's the image that's being evoked here. And we're so inclined to think of that man being the man of power, the man of strength, the king, the wealthy man, the warrior who's proven himself in battle, the hero, the gibor. And it is. But the man who becomes the one who can fend off the enemies of the people of God is the man who's raised a household of faithful children. And you see how this psalm is a very peculiar psalm. Let me try and draw the threads together. Just of Psalm 127. It looks like you're being invited to picture the building of a sanctuary for God, the house. Or you're being asked to picture the defense of the community of the people of God against their enemies, enemies in the gate. And you are. And the guy who builds the house and the guy who can stand in the gate to fight off the enemies are one and the same man. It's the faithful dad. It's the faithful husband. The faithful father. And of course, fathers don't get to do that by themselves. And of course, that raises some questions about the children, doesn't it? And about their commitment to the Lord and their zeal to follow him. Can you see how this psalm, it subverts our assumptions about how we fight off the enemies of God? And it places faithful family life right at the center of God's purposes. Let me just make some observations going down Psalm 128, which will actually connect to some of the connections back up to the previous portion of the psalm. And this is what happens when you don't number the pages of your notes, by the way. Don't ever do that. There we are. I'm on the right page. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, it's just fascinating that blessed is everyone is parallel with blessed is the man. If there's anybody who didn't believe me about childless couples, anybody who didn't believe me about the place of single people, not married and without children in the church, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. It's as though you can't really have the faithful, blessed man with a quiver full of children in 127 verse 5 unless they're in a community with everybody else upon whom they depend. And actually, people who've been parents, and I'm a parent, know how much we depend on others, often older others in the church for the wisdom and advice. And sometimes those older others themselves don't have children, but they're just great older men, great older women who can be such great counsel to them. Just scooting down a little bit further. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It shall be well with you. This matches up, of course, with verse 4 of the previous psalm. I didn't mention this at the time, but I want to say a word about it now. It won't have escaped your notice that the arrows in the hand of a warrior in verse 4 are the children of one's youth. Now just think about that for a second. What does that mean? And the normal way of reading it, of course, is, well, you should start having kids young. He said, looking at all the young married couples. And of course, it does say that, doesn't it? And in a world where child rearing and the sacrifice and change of life shape that's involved in, especially becoming a mum, where that is looked down upon by so many in the secular world, it probably is a really good thing for us to say, nice and loud and clearly, that it is a really wonderful thing to see a young married couple grasping the privilege of having children. And not waiting until they're like 45, you know. And now, having said that, again, we want to utter a couple of caveats here. I mean, how many children should you seek to have? Maybe we want to talk about this next week when I can get Pastor Shaw up here I can balance that question. But no, I'll say a couple of words about it now. There is a school of thought in among well-meaning Christians, you should have as many children as biologically possible. I don't think that's what this psalm teaches. I think this psalm teaches that it's great to have as many children as are faithfully possible. Just think about that for a second. Again, verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, is parallel with 128 verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. I'm not at all saying that you should sit there thinking, well, I'm not a really very mature Christian, I don't think I should have any children. I'm not saying that at all. One, I'm just pointing to the actual reality that raising a large family is demanding. And my prayer for you as married couples who are able to have children is that the Lord grows your maturity in Christ as he grows your family. What I don't want you, this is the thing I want everybody to avoid. I don't want everyone to think, great, we're married now, all we've got to do is have kids and we've done. And then it's like, no. No, it turns out that having children is extremely hard work and it will place demands on your godliness. And sometimes pastors get to help clear up the train wreck of a mess that happens when people don't imbibe that lesson early on. And the solution is not, okay, we won't have kids. No, the solution is deep-rooted, heart-searching repentance. Of course, this is the sort of thing I want to say to the young men and women who aren't married. Like, praise God that you have time now. There will be issues in your life now that it will be much better for you to get sorted out before you're married than after you've got a couple of kids. Don't get into a situation where your sin could ruin too many other people before you deal with those issues. You with me? It just raises the stakes. In other words, a full quiver is a wonderful blessing. Wonderful blessing. And therefore calls attention to the demands that such a privilege places on our godliness and our maturity as Christians. There's a bunch of other things I could tempted to jump down these rabbit holes, but I think I'm going to pause here with 2 minutes of my time to go. When did that ever happen? Like, never. But we will have a chance next week. I'm going to sit down with Pastor Shaw up here next week, as I said, and we invite you to ask us questions. Best questions will be those who come in ahead of time so we can allocate time appropriately. So if this has raised practical questions in your mind, I do encourage you to just ping me an email, sj@allsaintskirk.com, or you can just use my Gmail, which is fine. And just to draw the threads together, in the last 2 weeks, what I've wanted to say is that the way the Lord transforms the world, which he has promised to do, is by this week faithful families raising faithful children. Last week, worshipping him together and being transformed as we do so. That's the big picture of these last 2 weeks. So reflect on those things. If you've got questions, please don't be embarrassed. And I'll anonymize them if you'd like me to. And not...
Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. Why is it placed in the middle? Because it's really a... It's a... Yeah, I should say something about that. Okay. It's subverting our ideas about what warfare and battle are. That the way we fight is by raising faithful families. So here's what I was... Another thing I was going to say. See, now what you've started me off. Like, verse 4. I was going to say this about, you know... The youth point. Arrows in the hands of the warrior are the children of one's youth. That's where we put the stress, right? How about if you say, like, arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Can you see that puts the stress somewhere else? The latter is saying, start having kids young. The former is saying... The way you will defend the city of God against her enemies is by your faithful children. Can you see the difference in emphasis? And so verse 4 then feeds into verse 6. The man who you want standing in the gate of the city of God is not the guy who's got the Glock with the extended magazine. That's quite handy in some circumstances. But the guy that you want defending the gates of the city of God, the guy who will be defending the gates of the city of God, is the man with the faithful offspring. I pray, you and all these others, that that's what the Lord blesses us with. Should we pray? Merciful Father, we're thankful to you for this pair of psalms. We ask that you'd help us to keep reflecting thoughtfully and wisely upon this big question of how we want to see the world changed so that it reflects your glory more fully. And we pray that we would imbibe and embrace these twin emphases of worshipping you with faithfulness and zeal and seeking by your grace to cut with the grain of your covenant promises and seeing you bless the children of our children. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Shaw.